We've been talking about Romans chapter 7, and if you have your Bibles with you here this morning, and I hope that you do, for we long to be loyal to the Word and to check everything that is said from this pulpit with the Word, if you could open your Bibles with me there. It's a profound and powerful chapter of Scripture. In fact, some have said the most important passage in all of Romans. I tend to lean towards Romans 1 or Romans 8, and yet in its entirety, this book is truly life-changing. The power of the gospel. And we hear words like that, and perhaps we wonder, why is it not impacting my own life more? Or maybe if you're thinking more in terms of Vancouver or the greater Vancouver area, why is it not impacting greater Vancouver more or the world more? I mean, we hear pockets of it, but why isn't there more? And I think that's a good longing and should always begin with our own hearts. And I think Romans drives it home. Here's what life in the Spirit, life in Christ actually looks like and feels like and experiences, for there is so much apathy and so much legalism and so much false Christianity that sometimes it's hard to wade our way through and discover the delight we can have in Jesus the Messiah. Romans forces us on that path. It's not always pleasant. For often when we look into the mirror of Scripture, we discover our own sin. And in fact, one of the keys to being one who changes or longs to be sanctified, not only being Spirit-filled, but willing to be honest and to know who we are in light of what the Bible teaches. And so again today, we want to hold up the Bible as a mirror, and I hope not only evaluate who we are corporately and who we are as a community, but perhaps most importantly today, who we are as individuals, who you are, who I am, as we stand before the Holy God of the Bible. Sometimes when we look at the demands of Scripture, it is very, very difficult for us to carry them out. They feel heavy. They feel weighty. They feel like we're bound by the law. A husband and wife didn't really love each other, the story goes. The man was very demanding, even abusive, and he had prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. Men, I would not suggest that. Women, go ahead, we need them. He insisted that she read them over every day and obey them to the letter, and checked her when he got home from work, the do's and don'ts, the details of what she had to do, when she had to get up in the morning, when his breakfast should be served. Yes, I know, crazy, but he did. The housework and how it was to be done and when it was to be done and what would make him proud or she should be proud of. And obviously, it was a difficult marriage. But she wanted to honor Jesus, and in the midst of that difficulty, did so and sought to complete the list, but never to his satisfaction, and in her brokenness, never to hers. He died, thankfully. And she found a wonderful man, a man who loved Jesus, a man who obeyed the Bible, who lived self-sacrificially, who saw his role to love her as Christ loved the church and lead her with tenderness and joy into the Word and the way of following Jesus. And it was amazing. She loved her life. It was like being set free completely. She had forgotten about her list until one day when she was cleaning, she discovered what had been demanded of her before. And as she looked over the list, her eyes filled with tears because her first husband's list, requirements, demands that she failed to meet, she now was meeting in full and beyond, as her deepest desire was to please this new love of her life and to see his life lived with pleasure and joy, not out of obligation, but freedom and love. She'd been set free. I don't know how you see your Christian life, but the Bible is clear that as a human, you are either married to the law, whether you know it or not, or married to Jesus. Now that might sound kind of funny and even feel kind of funny, but that's what the text this morning will teach, and we can find it in other places. You're either bound by the law, its power and its rules. It's causing you to sin, actually, funny enough, although we'll discover, God willing, next Sunday, it's not the law's problem, and it's condemnation upon you, and you'll be driven from it in despair to legalism or license. You'll fake your Christianity, or you'll pretend you have full devotion and judge others, or you'll find freedom in Christ. Perhaps as we look around the world, even sadder is those who don't know Jesus and have not heard of him. This is why missions is so important, are also bound by the law. For the law is just and righteous and right, and demands to be met in absolute purity and wholeness. In fact, if you break one part of the law, you break it all. And the just and holy demands of the God of the Bible are broken. And you are then, as Romans 6 so powerfully teaches, one who has earned the wages of sin, which is death, eternity in hell, separated from God. That is the binding of the law. And yet in this passage, so richly, we discover that there's a freedom in Christ. In Romans chapter 7 and then moving into chapter 8 and beyond, we're starting to work out how to live in light of the gospel, the lostness of chapter 1 to 3, the foundness and richness of justification in Christ alone of chapters 4 and chapters 5, and the identity in Christ of chapter 6 now overflowing. Here's how to live it out in chapter 7 and then chapter 8, which God willing we'll spend an enormous amount of time in, for it is so rich and life-changing. Changing and then overflowing into the sovereignty of God over all things, and then living your life as a living sacrifice for him. And chapter 7 is kind of that Janus. It's looking back and setting us free, looking forward and helping us to live in devotion to God. But theologically, I think what Paul is doing here is he's saying, you need to get this. Over 23 times in this chapter, the word law or reference to the law is given. This is an overflow of understanding what the law demands and what Christ provides, and then how to live in light of that. We've already covered a substantial portion, but let's read together Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Or do you not know? Now that ties us to chapter 6, and remember the two questions that this is trying to answer, and all of chapter 6 tries to answer. If the gospel is so rich and so profound and so amazing, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? If grace means that what I deserve is death and damnation, what God gives through Jesus Christ and my faith in him is life and relationship and change, if that is so amazing and so profound and so true that it's by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? 6:1, 6:15. This is the response to that. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, you know the demand of the law on your life, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. We'll talk about that a little bit, for the illustration points to that we focused on last week. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. She's been freed from that law, from those rules that are placed upon her through her covenant of marriage. Likewise, the illustration, this is what it's to illustrate. My brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Whenever there's an in order that, we'll come back to it, but circle that. That's the purpose of this passage. So he's trying to drive in. We want to be those who bear fruit for God. For while we are living in the flesh, that means as non-believers, our sinful passions aroused by the law, we mentioned that. Literally, you would read, don't touch wet paint, so you have to touch it. We're at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Here, the letter of the law, the letter written on stone, kind of an inference to the Ten Commandments. We serve in the Spirit. We've been set free from the law. And this can be kind of confusing, especially in the context of what we just read, that the gospel not only frees us from sin, but also the bondage that the law places on us. So why does it matter how we live? Well, this passage is going to discuss it. The context, if you can just think with me for a moment, when someone dies, they are no longer given the penalty of their sin. What do we mean by that in this case? Well, just imagine Lee Harvey Oswald. He is accused of the assassination of JFK. He's never brought to trial for his crime because he was assassinated. He was, in essence, by his death, freed from the binding of the law. In other words, death frees. Marriage, the illustration of this point, that was the main point. We've talked about it. So let's look again at this passage. Very quickly, the first point, and then we'll slow down and look at how this applies to us. The law is binding only on the living. Verse 1, that's the point. Statement of the obvious. We've already dealt with this, but a reminder, the law is enforced on those who are alive. Here, speaking of those who have not been crucified with Christ. Now, he's laid this out in Romans 3, 1 to 3. He's laid it out by saying, the law shows us we fall short of the glory of God. Or for those who don't have the law, they also fall short of the glory of God. In fact, we have belittled his glory, and you can't be good enough to make up for what you have fallen short of. The law points that out. The law displays that. God willing, we'll see that next week. The law shows us our sin, and in fact, when we read it and rebel against it, instigates sin in us. And so we see from this that there is a bondage, a lack of freedom that is on everyone who does not know Jesus. Now, he's already explained this, Romans chapter 6. In fact, it's the great doctrinal identity with Christ that changes everything. And he's explained that when we died with Jesus, we were set free from the law. But the point here, very briefly, the law is binding on the living. Secondly, through Christ, you are dead. And here we would say dead to the law. Romans 6, again, that going under or dying in Christ, or Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Romans 6, 1 to 7 theologically just lays this out, the picture that baptism gives. Let's remind ourselves of this, for again, this would have been read as a letter, so it would have been here clearly in the context of what was being taught. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means, or God forbid, how can we who died to sin, there it is, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. We know that our old self is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This death not only frees us from the bondage of sin, but it frees us from the bondage of the law. The law no longer has power over us. Now you might be saying, help me understand what the law is. Help me understand what this is teaching. For I thought when we use the term law, we are summing up the whole Old Testament. Does not the Old Testament have value to the Christian? Let me say it has tremendous value. In fact, the Bible would give it supreme value as a treasure above money, relationships, or anything else other than God. So here it's not devaluing the Old Testament, but rather it's saying the Old Testament has a purpose, and it's to point us to Jesus. And when we're in Jesus, there's this freedom to serve in the Spirit. What is the law? Well, we have conveniently broken up the law to understand it better into three parts. There's the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. The moral law shows us the character of God and its work done in his people. The civil law, because he was in a theocracy ruling, this is how it played out in terms of the civil government. And the ceremonial, the sacrificial system met in Christ. Well, how does this law bind us and how are we freed from it? Well, let me try to give you some examples of where the law binds us. And I want to do this carefully because if you are bound by the law today, you probably don't realize it. Let me say that again. There are people here this morning and people that will be listening to this afternoon and tomorrow, next week, whatever it is, who come to a passage like this. And when we talk about legalists or those who are bound by license or those who feel like they're losers, and we walk through this, quite often, those who are most bound will be busy pointing at others and using a passage like this to show their superiority. So I'd like you, if possible, to ask God not to open the eyes of your neighbor, although they need it, but to open your own. And where you struggle in this battle with the law and this pursuit of freedom in Christ and in serving in Jesus, you would be set free. There are wrong ways to view the law which bind us to it as Christians. The first is, or those who would claim to be Christians, for I suppose there are those who are bound and struggling who are true Christians and those who think they are but aren't who are struggling. The first is what I have just called legalism. Legalists are under the law and in bondage to it. What this means is they feel like they get their value to God based on their ability to obey God's law or perhaps a law they create. So how do I make God happy with me? Well, I've got to do some things. I've got to operate in a certain way. And some of these things will be very good and some won't. In fact, as Jesus addressed legalists, which he does passionately and persistently, you discover that sometimes he says, do what they say, but not what they do. It's not that legalists are totally wrong. It's that where they are wrong is deadly and leads to destruction. So a legalist says, if you want to make God happy, here's what you need to do. You need to obey the law. And I'm holier and better than you because I define the laws in such a way that I can obey them better and more holy than you. And sadly, and this is where self-evaluation is essential, when I realize I can't obey the law of God, because all of us, when we hold it up honestly, realize that if the glory of God is the standard, then literally every breath we take falls short of that glory. I start to realize that. Then I'm going to create some sins that I know I won't do. For me, raised Mennonite home, Mennonite church, it was don't drink, don't dance, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do. And I didn't, and so I was better than those that did, right? When in reality, that has nothing to do with God being pleased with me or not. We'll talk about why God is pleased with me in just a moment, but I want to shock you a little bit. Legalists, and all of us to some degree will struggle, but some way more than others, legalists like to add things to the Bible that they can do that are safe. Don't drink. Don't dance. For me, that's very easy because I can't dance anyway. Don't chew. Chewing's gross. I tried it once and swallowed a little. And don't go with girls that do. Okay, I'm married. That's easy too. See, brothers and sisters, when we start creating lists and start checking the lists and using all of our understanding of Christianity with lists and not relationship, we've lost God and we've gained law. And the law is binding. So you realize you can't obey God's law, so you adjust it, and then you condemn others. Jesus in Matthew 23 nails them to the wall. Do not observe what they tell you, or do observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. They preach, but they do not practice. They tie heavy burdens hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, that they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. Cursed, woe. Cursed are you legalists. You're bound. You're bound. Now you might say, well, how do I know if I'm a legalist or not? I got a 3-part test. It's hard because, again, I think if you are honest with yourself and you hold up the mirror faithfully, you will discover that perhaps you struggle with this a little. The first is a judgment of others. You spend your time evaluating how others are functioning. When you talk with those you trust, often your speech will go to showing how others are bad, not necessarily to make you feel better, although it does, your self-righteousness creeping up, but because it helps you forget who you are before Christ. When you talk in private or with others or share, if you find yourself slipping towards criticism or judgmentalism, there is a very good chance that you struggle with being bound to the law. Secondly, test number 2. Just call it the joy test. The Bible commands you to be joyful always and to find your joy outside of circumstance. If you start to discover that your joy, defining it however you would, I won't define it for you. We've talked about joy a lot as a congregation, but if you find that your joy is tied to your circumstance and it's easy to lose and someone else's fault, then probably you're struggling with a form of legalism. Judgment, test, joy, test. The third one I think is the most important. I've called it the Jesus test. Take the time to look at your life and ask the question, how often do you talk about Jesus? Now, why do I say that? Because those who are driven and defined by that relationship can't help but talk about him, can't help but be driven in conversation to him and to praise him and to love him and to bow before him and to worship him and to exalt him and to live their lives in his presence and joy. And if you struggle with that and are busy talking about rules or regulations and others breaking them or others broken by them, or you fill in the blanks, you're judging and you've lost your joy unless everything is perfect around you, and you don't talk much about Jesus, but you talk about rules and regulations and others, then probably you need to be set free. Legalism kills. Kills your joy. Kills your freedom. Kills your relationship and intimacy with Jesus. That's mistake number 1, to do with the law. Mistake number 2, antinomianism, or let's just make it simple, license. I like to line up legalism, license. Now, Paul has already harshly addressed this, but it's worth our time here. They blame the law or the rules of God for their problems. So they'll come to the Bible and they'll go, I just read a book. So I so much enjoyed the week we had off. We spent it in a cabin. We were able to walk on the beach. And then I got to read a lot, which is how I relax. And I was reading a book by someone I actually like. And they explained to their audience, so to me as I'm reading this book, why the Old Testament is useless. And they started off by saying, these literally starts off, I got in the book, it got a little better, but they started off by saying, if we as Christians are going to hold to the Old Testament, the non-Christians will be unable to come to Christ. And I went, the whole point of the Old Testament is to point to Christ. And if you don't understand it, you can't come to him. Oh, you can make up a false one, a fake one that doesn't care about how you live, but not the Jesus of the Bible. See, brothers and sisters, in some ways, and I think probably as a culture, this is one we struggle with more. We don't like We don't like to have to please God. In fact, he just wants us to be happy. So you know what? I just want to live however I want to live. And it's God's job to forgive, isn't it? I mean, he wants me happy, doesn't he? And it's all about me and my wishes and my desires and my happiness. And if anything here doesn't fit with what I believe, then I'm going to change it or ignore it or strike it out or find another church. One of the things that breaks my heart as a shepherd of people is when sin is found in lives. Three times that's happened to me, and I'll just share the context. If you've been in the congregation, you'll know from congregational meetings what I'm talking about. But three times when we've addressed people in sin, one man leaving his family, we pleaded with him, and we wept. A friend of mine, we said, don't do this. Instead of repenting, he found another church down the road about 4 kilometers. Another, same thing. If I don't like what the Bible says, I'll find someone who won't hold me to it. It's more comfortable. It's called this license. I'll just coast. It's no big deal. This is a binding of the law. The law is not dead. Rather, it displays that we can't meet it, and it calls us to find it met in Christ and then choose to follow him with all that we are and all that we have. So how do I test my own heart to see if I struggle with license? Test number one. When you come to something uncomfortable in the Bible, if you don't seek to go deeper and understand and apply no matter what the cost, but rather ignore, you struggle with license. If you've ever found yourself thinking or feeling, you know what? It's not that big a deal. God will forgive me anyway. Right? I mean, that's his job. That's why Jesus died on the cross. So I'm going to, when I was a kid, we used to word it like this. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. Right? So I'm just going to go do it. And then if I get caught, I'll just say sorry. And what's the big deal anyway? I mean, God's job is to forgive. Or, if you find yourself thinking about yourself more than you think about Jesus. Now, this is a hard one. But if you find yourself, when you're in trials of many kinds, not considering them pure joy, if you find yourself worried about your own issues, your own life, your own feelings, your own needs, more than serving Jesus in freedom, then perhaps you've slipped into a form of license. This is going to sound kind of funny, but it means if you're trying with all your might to keep the law outside of relationship with Jesus, you're bound by the law. And if you ignore the law and just go, who cares? What's the big deal? I'm going to live however I want, then you're bound by the law. So what's the right response to the law? This is going to seem very simplistic, but the text drives us there. The answer is just simply the gospel. We serve a holy, just, awesome God who hates sin. Hates it. In fact, one sin is so profound when it's against the holiness of God that it's enough to rightly and justly and fairly send you to hell for all eternity. You ask, well, why are the Old Testament passages there that are so hard to understand? Because they're displaying many, if not all, the holiness and awesomeness of God. If you miss that, you don't need the cross, and you just don't care. And then the love of Jesus. The love of the Father, we've sung about it, sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place. We cling to the holy, loving God. Do you know that you can't do anything in and of yourself to make God more happy with you if you're an authentic follower of Christ, because in him you are Jesus? Do you know that you can't sin your way out of fellowship if you're authentic? It's an amazing reality, and it drives us to cling to Jesus and to shout out with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law. That is my meditation all the day." The law is only binding on the living, and you have died in Christ. Thirdly, verse 4 and on, you belong to Jesus. I suppose we've already talked about this. I suppose the gospel drives us here, but we need to say it, because if you struggle with legalism, you will have got bound up there. If you struggle with license, you're going to confused and bound up there. And now we just want to drive home the reality that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've responded to the gospel by grace through faith, by faith, then this freedom is submission to the master. Free from the law, free to follow. He is our master. He speaks, we obey. Not damned, but delivered. Not condemned, but Christ. We live for him. We love. It's radical. Romans 12, 1 to 2. It's all inclusive. Ephesians 5, we follow his model. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, it drives and defines us. Ephesians 4, 1 to 2, we walk worthy of the calling we've received. All of a sudden, the question is not, what do I have to do to be okay? What can I do and get away with it? But rather, how do I glorify God? How do I live my relationship with him so that he is lifted up? All of a sudden, it is radically and fully God-centered and God-oriented and God-focused and gospel-infused. There's no place for apathy for those who know Jesus. I mean, you just can't have it. He's so amazing. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We belong to him. We're owned by him. We're set apart. We're set free. Matthew 7 would literally define it by, we're there to obey. We're there to listen and obey. Or Romans 1 verse 5, the whole purpose of this book, to give us the obedience that comes from faith, to have a relationship with Jesus that drives and defines us. So we come back to this and we go, I want to be set free from the law. How do I do that? I die in Christ. I'm identified in him. And now I will live for his glory with every breath that I take. So I can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's just no place for an earthly, selfish, man-centeredness. So how do we apply this? I think an honest look at ourselves and a passionate look to Jesus. Honest questions. And again, I am positive that in this room and where this message will be listened to, because the Bible spends so much time on it, this room is filled with people that are free, that struggle with legalism, and that struggle with license. Be honest. Because without honesty, without an honest view of the mirror and how you look in the mirror, you will not be able to submit fully. For you will spend your time critiquing or running, lazy or condemning. And we want so much more than that. So why is this so important? Well, the text tells us, verses 4 to 6, because God wants us in order that we may bear fruit for God, in order that we may be those who overflow and bear fruit for God. At the wedding, my father likes to wax eloquent about how bad I was as a child. And he was doing so and shared a story that I like to forget. We had a piano, and I hated the piano. Like it now when someone else is playing it, but hated it then. And in fact, they tried to give me lessons and gave up because I was so stubborn after, I think, two or three, which they were wise to do so. But when friends were over, we were forbidden from playing the piano. And in fact, we were told, if you play the piano, and I understand the era is different, so don't get mad at my parents, they're amazing parents. If you play the piano, you will get a spanking. Very clear, and I understood it very well. So Dad shared, and I think correctly, although would deny it if you asked me later, that about halfway through, I got bored with what was going on, as children often do. I mean, adults are boring, right? And in my boredom, knowing I couldn't leave, I got up, walked over to the piano, looked square at my mother and father, and started to poke it like this. More than once. And Dad said that with joy, I suppose joy, I would then walk over to them, hold out my hand, and say, I'm ready for my spanking. Bound by the law. Why do I tell you that story? Because I think sometimes when we read the Word of God or study the Word of God, if we don't have this full devotion to God, instead of bearing fruit, the Bible will become something that actually, and this text teaches it, will tempt us. So what's the fruit that will show us we're free? This fruit that's talked about here, in order that you may bear fruit for God. Fruit, what does that even mean? Well, it's character. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, maybe love being the key one, but go over those and study them together. It's the fruit of impact on other people's lives, of sharing the gospel, of serving them, of loving them, of being sacrificial for their needs, of Romans 12, tending people, being concerned for them. Or Hebrews 13 would say the fruit of the praise that overflows from our mouths is singing, that we just can't help ourselves. We have to praise the King, or speaking well of God and glorifying Him with our lives. See, God wants us to be fruit-filled because we abide in Him. The John 15 concept, because we belong to Him, we're all in. So I just want to say, we want to be those who bear fruit. We need to understand this reality to get there. And we need to then, verse 6, serve in the Spirit. It's a vibrant relationship. The Spirit helps us to obey and helps us to focus on Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 8 is going to spend a lot of time on the Holy Spirit. And I think we will then be free to focus on Jesus together. Here's something interesting. The more you focus on the Spirit, the more your eyes are drawn to Jesus. The more you want to praise the Spirit, the more you find yourself praising Jesus. That's His goal, to point us to Jesus. And this freedom comes now. We will serve in a new way, not because we're bound, not because we're forced, but because we're free and the Spirit fills us. Then we long to build the body of Christ and to reach people, not in the old way of written code, but in the new way of freedom and all-in devotion. And so I just want to end with that. Live for Him. Live in freedom. Be all in and be radically God-centered. Some pastors come to this passage and fly over it. I got up early this morning and was listening to one pastor who did 4 messages on it, another 15, something like that, Lloyd Jones. We've done 2. But I don't want us to leave it until we've honestly reflected on our personal relationship with the law. Are you a legalist? Judging, self-condemned, trying to meet somehow the righteous requirements of God that you write and that He has written? Are you an antinomian? Are you tied up in ignoring what the Bible says and living for yourself? Or are you living your life in full devotion to the King? Saying, where you send, I will go. What you say, I will do. I love you. The gospel's radical. The gospel is freeing. And the gospel demands full devotion. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, and even those passages like this that are difficult for us remind us of the richness of the freedom of death in You and living out life in the fullness of the Spirit. Would You help us to see ourselves clearly in the mirror of Your word and respond freely in full devotion? Would we give You our time, our treasures, and our talents? And would You bless us God, would you move in this place so that where there is encouragement needed, people would feel lifted up. Where conviction is needed, people would feel overwhelmed with their sin, and that together we would be a congregation that lives in the fullness of the Spirit for the glory of your name. Help us to respond with repentance and joy and all in devotion. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.